We appreciate the presence of all who are here today. I would encourage you to take your Bibles and to follow along with all of the things that we look at. It is our aim to do and to say simply those things that we find within the New Testament. If you are able to be here for our second service later this morning, I would encourage you to do so. I was asked some time back to write an article dealing with the question of rights and the foundation of our rights. We hear a lot of that about that in the world around us. And in the bulletin today, and also in our second service, we're going to look a little bit at what the Bible teaches about the foundation of our rights. And I'd encourage you to be with us for that study. But this morning, I'd like us to start in Mark chapter 1, and let's read the last part of what Benson read for us a few moments ago. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. This morning I'd like for us for a few moments to look a little bit at this incident of the healing of this leper, and consider some lessons that we can learn from it, not only as it relates to the attitude of the leper, but also the attitude of Jesus. First of all, let's notice some lessons that we can learn from the actions of the leper here. And I think we can learn a number of things about the type of faith that he demonstrated. We hear a lot about faith in the world today, but I think we can learn some lessons from the kind of faith that we see in this man that had this dreaded disease of leprosy. You know, in the ancient world, there are probably a few diseases that would have been viewed with such contempt as the disease of leprosy. It was something in which, if one was a leper, they were basically ostracized from society. They could have no normal social contact with those that were not leprous. From what we understand, what the Bible describes as leprosy is perhaps a little bit different than what is considered to be leprosy today, in the fact that, if I understand it correctly, what we call leprosy today is not usually considered to be contagious, and yet we see in Scripture that the descriptions of those things which were considered leprosy in Scripture were contagious, and as a result, they had to keep a distance from those that did not have leprosy. But I want you to notice, first of all, that this man had what we can recognize as a bold faith in the fact that he came to Jesus. He didn't just linger hoping that perhaps someday a change would come about to his condition. He didn't just hope that God would somehow bring about a change in his life. Instead, he sought Jesus. I think that's a lesson to us. We may not be in a position in which we can see Jesus with our eyes and in the flesh, but there is a way that we may seek him. Go in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 119, this beautiful psalm in which we learn about God's Word and what it may do for us. And I want us to notice the attitude that the psalmist has about seeking God through his Word. Read with me in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." You know, as we think about our daily lives and we think about what it is that we seek, what it is that we devote ourselves to, do we have the kind of faith that this leper did in that we seek God, seek him through his word? Another thing I'd like us to notice, though, is that this man had what we could call a dependent faith. He was beseeching him, the text tells us. And I want us to think about this, because in Christ, we have a unique opportunity in that the relationship that is established as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus is that Jesus acts as our intercessor. We may, as Scripture teaches us, go to Him at all times in prayer, and He offers to us that avenue by which we can appeal to God in prayer. Do we as Christians take advantage of that? Do we have that kind of faith that depends upon Him in all areas of our life? Or do we have a tendency to think, well, you know, there's that side of me that I demonstrate on Sundays and Wednesdays, but you know, during the week I am focusing on my business or I'm focusing on other things of life. I hope that's not the attitude we have. Read with me in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, and let's go to verse 6 and 7. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's a dependent attitude, isn't it? Now, not in the sense of not taking responsibility, not doing what we ought to, but it is one that recognizes I have a God in heaven that loves me. And I'm going to depend upon Him. I'm going to go to Him. I'm going to lay my cares and concerns before Him. But I want us to notice the third thing about the leper, and that is that he was very humble in his approach towards Jesus. The text tells us that he was falling on his knees. In America, we have a tendency to be very proud people. I recognize that we can be a generous people. I recognize that we can be a kind people. But we are very proud of the fact that we have the liberties we do. We are very proud of the fact that we have attained what we have in America. And we are very proud of the fact as well that we are not subservient to a king or to a monarch or a dictator. If we're not careful, that can sometimes lead us to have an attitude that is unwilling to ever humble ourselves before anyone, and that can be detrimental if we are unwilling to humble ourselves before God. Consider some statements that Peter makes. If you'd look over in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's read together verses 5 through 7, 1 Peter chapter 5. In the same way that this leper, as he came to Jesus, didn't come with an attitude of entitlement, didn't come with an attitude saying, "Well, you prove to me that you are who you are." Instead, he was humble about it. As Christians, we should have that kind of humble faith. Notice what Peter says beginning in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Stop and think about it for a moment. The troubles we hear about going on in our world today, how many of those would go away, would be improved greatly if there was an attitude of humility, particularly an attitude that demonstrated a willingness to submit ourselves to those that are older than us? You know, I think we see going on in the world around us a resistant kind of attitude. "You're not going to tell me what to do." A resistance of authority in general. Continue with me in verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Notice that attitude there. We are to humble ourselves before God. I think our world certainly demonstrates an attitude of arrogance towards God. The atheistic kind of mentality that thinks that we somehow can dictate life ourselves. That attitude that would say, "Well, if there is a God, here's what He would do." As if we, frail human beings that we are in a position to be able to say what deity ought to do. We, like this leper, must be humble. But finally, notice one last thing about the leper's attitude, and that is he had a confident faith. Now, I want you to consider what I mean by that. I don't mean by that he had a confidence in himself or a confidence in his own faith, if you will. But rather, he was confident that Jesus had the power to be able to do what he was hoping that Jesus could do. Notice the statement that he makes there. If you are willing, you can make me clean. You know, the Bible teaches that in our prayers, we need to pray without doubt. It shouldn't be that we think, well, I hope that the Lord will answer this prayer. It shouldn't be that as we put our faith in Jesus as our Savior, it shouldn't be that we think, well, you know, I don't know if there's a God or not. I don't know if there's life after death or not. But I sure hope that if there is, He can save me. That's not the kind of attitude we need to have. Go to Matthew chapter 19 with me for a moment. And I'd remind you of an incident that happens in Matthew chapter 19 where Jesus encounters one that has great wealth. We are talking in our Sunday morning adult class about the way in which God has blessed us and the resources that He has given to us. And we're having a good discussion as we're beginning that study. But I want you to notice here in Matthew chapter 19, begin with me in verse 23, and we'll consider some statements that He makes about wealth and its dangers. But I want you to notice that leads into a statement that's made about God. Matthew 19, beginning of verse 23, then Jesus said to His disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When His disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? I think that's interesting because in light of sort of the Old Testament attitude that, well, if I'm serving God, then I'll be blessed materially, so the rich must really be acceptable before God, Jesus changes that sort of mentality, and the disciples are shocked by that. And in fact, they'll say, well, if that's the case, who can be saved? But I want you to notice what is said in the next verses. Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Do we really have that kind of attitude towards God? Do we believe He can do whatever He says He will do? And are we confident, like the leper, that He will accomplish what He has said He would accomplish? That demands something of us, because that means that if we truly are confident that He'll keep His word in Scripture, then we'll live a certain way. Now, turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4, because this confidence in God also has an impact on the way we live. And I think Paul demonstrates that in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 12. We've talked about this passage before. Sometimes this passage is taken as if, well, if I personally have an ability of faith that is strong enough, almost as if it's kind of a New Age sort of mentality, then I can do anything. But I think that somewhat takes the emphasis or puts the emphasis in the wrong place, because our faith must be in the one that has the power. It must never be a faith in ourselves. Notice Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, Paul says. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's not look at that and think, well, you know, if I just am personally strong enough, there's all sorts of things I can do. The attitude must be, if we are recognizing the power that God has, I may feel like, you know, I could never overcome this temptation. I may feel like, you know, I could never be the kind of person that God has commanded me to be. But if I submit myself to Him, if I yield myself to Him, He's able to do things in our lives. He is able to bring about changes in our life as we allow His Word to work in us that we might never have imagined. But I want us to shift gears for a moment and think not simply about the attitude of the leper, but I want us to also think about the attitude of Jesus. And I want us to think about the lesson that this teaches us about how we ought to imitate Jesus' compassion. I mentioned a moment ago that leprosy was a disease that in the ancient world basically would have caused all of those around the leper to shun them and to step back. The reason being, you don't want to get infected. You don't want to have that same kind of disease. Many commentators have noted what a remarkable thing it is about Jesus in that in these instances where he will heal those who have leprosy. While Scripture will teach us that he, on many occasions, had the power and the ability to be able to simply speak and one would be healed, he didn't do that. Notice verse 41 tells us he stretched out his hand and touched him. As we think about what that demonstrates to us, are we willing to reach out to those from whom others might turn away? Over in Luke chapter 19, there's an example of this in the life of Jesus that we are familiar with. In Luke chapter 19, we see this very attitude demonstrated on the part of Jesus. One from whom, not because of disease, but because they would have looked at him and thought, well, this is one that is a sinner. The text tells us in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, going down to verse 10, about a man by the name of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. And in this wonderful example, we see that Jesus was not, didn't have an attitude that said, well, I'm not going to taint myself by associating myself with him. This man who needed the grace and mercy of God, Jesus reached out to him. And you'll remember that as he goes to his house, he teaches him how he ought to live and how he ought to behave. Look down, if you would, in verse 9 of this passage, and let's read the last two verses of this account. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. As we encounter those in the world around us, are we going to have an attitude that says, no, I don't want anything to do with those that, are so wicked, so evil? Now, understand, I don't think we're talking about something in which we put ourselves in harm's way to risk temptation or to associate ourselves with that which can lead us into sin. But are we willing to try to reach out to those that need the gospel? Here, Jesus was certainly willing to reach out to those from whom others would turn away. But notice another question we can ask ourselves. Am I willing to give my time to help right now? You know, the example that we have of the parable of the Good Samaritan. The text will talk to us about a priest and a Levite that didn't have the time. They passed by on the other side. And yet, this example that Jesus offers shows something in which Jesus took immediate action, to the point that the healing was immediate. Verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him. I'm reminded of another account. Look with me over in Acts chapter 16 at another situation that is probably what we might imagine as the most unlikely situation for a conversion to take place. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 23, we pick up in the midst of a situation where Paul had been teaching in the city of Philippi, and as a result of it, he had been beaten and he had been imprisoned because of this. Now think about it. You've got pain on your back. You are in the gloomiest section of the prison, as many of the commentators will describe for us. And yet the Bible indicates to us, verse 23, after it mentions that they had had stripes laid upon them, the text tells us in verse 25, that at midnight they were singing. Paul and Silas were singing. We're familiar with this account. Verse 26 indicates to us that the Lord, through His power, brought about a great earthquake. And when, in fact, the prisoners were released from their bonds, the jailer, you'll remember, he's about ready to take his life because he thinks, well, I haven't fulfilled my responsibility, and so I will simply take my life. Paul tells him that they are all there. And you'll remember those beautiful words. Look with me in verse 30, where the jailer asks, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And think about how easy it might have been for Paul and Silas to be so preoccupied with their own condition. Their back hurts. They've been in jail. They've been in prison. They could sit and they could wring their hands together and say, well, what are we going to do now? How are we going to advance the cause of Christ now? And yet the Bible indicates to us that they simply began teaching. Verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Notice verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. You know, opportunities to teach others will not always come at convenient times. Opportunities to reach out to those that are in need of the gospel may not always fit exactly within our schedule. Are we willing to be able to give the time needed at the time that the opportunity arises? But finally, I want you to notice, Jesus shows us an example. We need to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to be kind, even though I know this will cost me in the future? And what did it cost Jesus? Well, you will remember that he tells the man, the leper, not to tell others. But as is often the case, we'll see that people don't follow through with that. Scholars will often look at this and say, well, why does he tell him not to? And the indication seems to be because of what took place. Notice verse 45, he could no longer openly enter a city. He never seems to, when this is disobeyed, he never seems to count that as an act of rebellion against God. It seems to be something that he is urging them to do this so that they can he can continue openly. But I want you to notice here that, once again, this is an immediate kind of thing. And yet, Jesus did this. He did so knowing some things are going to change. You know, he could have, in his foreknowledge, simply said, well, I don't think I'm going to heal this man because he's not going to keep his mouth shut. And I still need to teach the gospel. I still need to go into different cities. He could have allowed his knowledge of what was going to happen to hinder him from being kind as he was. Think with me about another example. Look over in Matthew chapter 4. And I want you to think about some men that when the truth came to them, they could have, in much the same way, said within their heart, you know, there's things we need to do. We've got responsibilities. If I become a Christian, if I follow Jesus, look at what it's going to mean. Look how much it's going to change my life. Remember the example in Matthew chapter 4, beginning of verse 19. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You know, these four men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, their life was never going to be the same again. And yet they acted because it was the thing to do. Are we willing to, whether it comes to kindness, whether it comes to obedience to the Lord, willing to do what we ought to, regardless of the changes that it will bring to us in our future? One last thing I'd like us to note about this beautiful account from Mark chapter 1. Back to that text, I want you to notice what it does tell us, as we've already mentioned, about this man telling others about what Jesus had done. Verse 45 says, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around, and they were coming to him from everywhere. You know, the interesting thing about this, once again, even though the Lord had told them not to, so often we will see the circumstances in which they just can't hold it in. It's something in which the Lord had done so much for them, they want others to know. It reminds me of Paul's attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, where he speaks of his willingness to teach others and makes the statement, the love of Christ compels us. Are we willing to follow this man's example? And in recognition of all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, tell others about Jesus. Are we willing to do so with faith and compassion and tell others what Jesus has done. Well, I hope that as we've thought about this brief account this morning, that it encourages us in our life and encourages us to be the kind of people that we ought to be in service to the Lord. May we have the kind of faith that we've seen demonstrated in the life of this man that came to Jesus seeking healing of this horrible, dreaded disease. May it be that we have the kind of compassion that Jesus showed and the willingness to reach out to others when others might turn away from them. And may we have that attitude and that willingness to tell others about the great things that Christ has done in our lives. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and the Lord will add you to His body, the church. If as a Christian you've not been faithful to the Lord and you'd like to request the prayers of the brethren here, we stand ready to do so. Won't you come while we stand and sing?